I remember being a teenager, wasn't so long ago, and there was an incident when I was being driven by my mum, and I was singing a song by Meatloaf, just one line of the song, and the line was, "A wasted youth is better by far than a wise and productive old age. A wasted youth is better by far than a wise and productive old age." I sang it over and over again, and my mum, I think I was probably enjoying this, my mum was getting increasingly frustrated. And she would say things like, "Richard, you don't really mean that, do you?" And I would respond by singing the line again and again. Why did I say that? I said that because the same song has this line in it. It asks this question: "Who am I? Why am I here?" And then it answers, "Forget the questions, someone get me another beer." Which rhymes, doesn't it? It might rhyme, but it's not very good advice, is it? Those questions are good questions. Who am I? Why am I here? But isn't it the case that we live in a society that prefers the childish answer of Meatloaf? "Forget the questions, someone get me another beer." That is, I don't want to face those questions. I don't want to face them, so I'm going to distract myself so I don't need to face them. So I don't need to think about them. So I don't need to engage with them. And it might not be beer that distracts me, there might be a million things that might distract me. Anything, and not to face up to them. Who am I? Why am I here? Now, these are the questions I want us to think about this morning, and not so much for us individually, but for us as a church, as a community of God's people here. What does it mean? Who are we? Why are we here? Because at the start of this year, we're taking the opportunity, as Kingfisher Church, to think about what we are, who we are. We're taking the first two Sundays of the year to do that, following up in our home group in the weeks that come. Now, last week we asked, what is Kingfisher Church? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, which tells us in verse 21, it says, it describes the church as in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Kingfisher Church is the place of God's presence. And that's what we asked last week. Then we asked, how is Kingfisher Church to be what it is? And our answer focused on Ephesians 4 verse 15, which says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Speaking truth in love, we will grow. That's Christ's design for how the church grows. It's Christ's design for how the church reaches maturity. It's Christ's design for how the church stands firm in the faith. It's Christ's design for how the church reaches that great goal of fullness in Christ. We are to be speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow. It's a great responsibility that Christ has given to his people. Towards one another, we're to be finding ways, all of us are to be finding ways to be speaking truth in love so that we will grow. Now that goes some way to answer the questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Now last week, though, our focus was on what it means for relationships within the church community, within the church family. This week, we're going to shift our attention outwards. What does it mean for us as the place of God's presence, as the Bible describes us? What does it mean for us to be sent into the world? What is the mission of Kingfisher Church? Why are we here? It's a huge question. It's an unmanageable question, really. It's a question which requires us to take in the full remit of the whole of everything the Bible says about everything, which we're not going to be able to do. But we are going to try and get a flavour of what the Bible says on this. But in order to give a bit of a grounding, I want us to think about that passage that was read for us by Ellen earlier in Colossians chapter 1, the opening to Paul's letter to this church in Colossae. What happened in this town? Paul writes the letter in the middle of the first century to this town called Colossae. It's not a big place, it's not an important place, but it's a place where there is a church, a new church. And so Paul the Apostle writes a letter, which is what we have in the Bible. And it tells us here, if you look down at verse 6 in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that what has happened is that the true message of the gospel has come to you. Now that's what happened in this town of Colossae. The gospel has come to you. And then Paul tells us how that happened. We can track the way it happened because he lays it out here. It begins with this guy called Epaphras in verse 7. Epaphras was someone whose hometown was Colossae. And it seems that when he was visiting Ephesus, he met Paul. And in Ephesus, he heard the good news about Jesus. He believed the good news about Jesus. And then he went home, back to his hometown. He told the people about Jesus. He told them the gospel. So verse 7, Paul says, you learned it from this guy Epaphras. That's the first stage. But what did they learn? And what was it that he told them? Well, verse 6 says it was the message of God's grace. And that's described in verse 5 as we work our way backwards through the passage. It's described as the hope stored up for you in heaven. This is what Epaphras came and told them. It's what they understood. They understood God's grace. They understood that God had done something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. Done something that they didn't deserve. But something that God freely gives. They understood God's grace. And this free gift of God, this grace of God, is about a heavenly hope. A hope stored up for you in heaven. This firm expectation of life beyond this life. Heavenly hope. That's what they heard, this message of hope. And then the third stage, as we keep working backwards, we see how they responded to the message of hope. That they heard it, and from hearing it, springing from it, came, in verse 4, faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now this gospel message promised a heavenly hope, and they trusted the promise. This hope, hearing the hope, in response to it, it produced faith. And also love, in verse 4. They also have love for all God's people. That's how it happened in this town of Colossae. Now, someone came to them and told them the gospel, and they heard it, and they believed it. And that's why there's a church in this town. That's why we have this letter written to them. But then in verse 6, Paul makes three comparisons. He speaks of the gospel that has come to you. And then the first thing he says, in the same way, just as what has happened in Colossae, which you just looked at, someone came and told and they heard and believed, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. There's a global perspective. And then secondly, he says, just as it has been doing among you. Go from the global to the local. There's a global perspective and a local perspective. And then thirdly, and it's not in our translation, but you have the same comparative adverb at the beginning of verse 7. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. It's got a global perspective, a local perspective, and then a personal perspective. Now the gospel that came to this town of Colossae rings out with a global, a local, and a personal perspective. And what does that mean? Now, our question this morning is, what is the mission of Kingfisher Church? That's what we want to think about. But as we think about this question, I want us to wrestle with the size of it, with the immensity of it. And the reason I want to do that is because in verse 6, when Paul connects what happened in Colossae to what is happening all over the world, when he gives that global perspective, he's actually plugging us into something that is much bigger than even the whole world. Now, to get hold of that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Right back to Genesis chapter 1, where God introduces himself. The first chapter of the Bible where we are confronted with God who has authority over everything. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he spoke, and it was. And he brought everything together. He assembled the whole cosmos, put everything in place. And as we read that opening creation account, we see God's greatness, God's glory. He's the master and the commander of everything. And his glory sparks out over creation. And at the end of it, he looks at what he's made and it says, God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. And then we see how people fit into that. Genesis 1 verse 26, God says, let us make mankind in our image. Let us make mankind in our image. It's astounding. Now this indescribably glorious God creates people to carry his image. Rico Tice in the Life Explored course gives a brilliant explanation of this. He talks about a building in London called the Banqueting House. And when you go into this building, on the ceiling is this wonderful painting. Beautiful painting, breathtaking painting. But it's on the ceiling. Well, to look at it, it gives you a crick in the neck. So what they have is they have these mirrors put onto trolleys. And you can push the trolleys around and you can look in the mirror and you can see the beauty of the painting. Now, in the same way, God made people to carry his image, to reflect his beauty and his glory. He made people to point beyond ourselves, to lead on to a greater reality. God made people in his image to reflect his glory. And what was the mission of people back in Genesis 1? Well, in Genesis 1:28, God says to the first people, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. You see, God creates people in his image, and then he commands them, he sends them, his image bearers, he sends them out to increase in number so they can fill the earth. The mission of God's people in Genesis 1, the mission, that original mission, was for the earth to be filled with God's image bearers. For the earth to be covered with those mirrors that reflect the Creator's glory. That's where it all began. It's, of course, very ancient history, isn't it? And that original mission fell spectacularly flat on its face. Now, between Genesis 1 and today lies Genesis 3. And into that original paradise came the lie. The lie that Adam and Eve believed. And they disobeyed God's command. And the result of that disobedience was utter catastrophe. Everything fell apart. All the world became broken and life became death. One sin. One act of disobedience and all was lost. I am convinced that we have barely begun to grasp the sinfulness of sin. Now, even what we may count as the smallest act of disobedience, in reality is an unbearable abomination that cannot be repaired by all the good we think we do. John Calvin wrote this. He wrote, the totality of human righteousness when piled up in one heap. Now that is, all of human goodness, all stacked together and put into one point, all of that, he writes, would not be enough to compensate for a single sin. Now why is sin so awful? It's so awful because of God's glory. In Romans 1, it describes sin as exchanging the glory of the immortal God for a lie. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned, and then it describes it, and fall short of the glory of God. Because people were made to image God. People were made to be like those mirrors in the banqueting house, made to reflect the beauty of that painting above. People were made to image God. But sin takes the mirrors and turns them away from the ceiling. And instead of radiating the brilliant beauty and the awesome majesty of the Maker, sin reflects a different story, an empty story, a lie. Sin refuses God's glory. Sin broke the image of God in man. And so that mission that people had, that mission to go and fill the earth and replicate God's image bearers across the whole world, the original mission was stopped dead in its tracks because sin smashed the image. But we must never lose sight of this. We must never lose sight of the fact that God's glory is greater than people's sin. And so that mission of Genesis 1:28 is repeated again after the fall. It comes again in Genesis 9 and 12 and 17 and 22 and 26 and 28 and 35. And it comes in Exodus and it comes in Leviticus. And it comes in the Psalms and it comes in Isaiah and it comes in Jeremiah and it comes in Ezekiel. No, we can trace the way that God keeps commissioning his people. And after the fall, the mission gets strengthened by the promise. A promise that God will make it happen, because God doesn't move on from his plan A. God's glory is greater than people's sin. And yet we do have to ask, how can that original mission be carried out now that sin is in the world? How can that original mission be carried out now that sin has so marred the image of God in people? How? Well, enter the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save his people from their sins. And after his death and after his resurrection, his parting words to his disciples were words of mission. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It is known as the Great Commission, the mission of the church, and it's a repetition of the original mission given in Genesis 1. Jesus sent his disciples to go and to make disciples by baptizing people, because baptism is the way that disciples identify other disciples. And when someone hears what Jesus has done, and they recognize their sin and their need for forgiveness, and they trust that the only way to life is through the death of Christ, and when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, other followers are to recognize that by baptizing them. But Jesus says, baptize them in the name, one name, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The single name of the triune God. Are these believers are to be bearers of the name of God, called by their God. And they're to go to all nations. They go into all the nations and mark out those who believe in Jesus by baptizing them in the name. So what's going to be the result? It's going to be that the world is increasingly filled with those who bear the divine name. The mission of Genesis 1:28, a mission to fill the earth with God's image bearers, well, now that mission has been passed to the church as a mission to make disciples. And you can see this in Colossians as we come full circle back to where we started. In this letter to this church, it celebrates what God has done for believers. If you have your Bibles open there in Colossians chapter 1, and you see this in verse 12. As it speaks about the Father, a God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are those who heard and believed the gospel. And what God has done for those gospel is he's brought them into the kingdom of Christ, and that kingdom of Christ is the place where there is forgiveness of sins. Just consider the implications of that. Now, right back in the beginning, it was sin that shattered the image of God in man. It was sin that brought all the atrocity and suffering into the world. But Colossians tells us that God the Father is a rescuing God. A rescue that might look impossible, that might seem incredible, but God the Father has done it through the Son of his love, and he gives forgiveness of sins. Now, I said earlier that I am convinced that we have barely begun to grasp the sinfulness of sin. But I'm also convinced that we've barely begun to fathom the loveliness of God's love for us in Jesus. And barely begun to grasp the scope of the rescue that he gives to us in Jesus Christ. You see, this rescuing and redemptive forgiveness of sins, it is no less than a work of recreation, of new creation. And that's what Colossians 1:15 to 20 tells us. It tells us that Christ is the beginning, and that as his resurrection, he began a new creation, and it's called the church. You see, for God to do this, for God to forgive our sins, he had to unite everything that we are, every part of our being to the Christ. So that Christ could die our death and we could live his life. That's what Colossians 2 tells us. And then in Colossians 3, it describes the outworking of this for all who believe. And listen to what Colossians 3 verse 10 says. It says to the church, "You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge." And listen, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In Genesis 1:28, that original that God gave to people was to fill earth with his image bearers. God's plans don't change. That image that was so ruined in the fall is now wonderfully restored in the Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And for all who are attached to Christ by faith, that image is being renewed in them. Being renewed in those who believe, the image is being restored. And it's happening so that the earth will be filled with God's image bearers. So that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Because God's plans don't change. And so let's come all the way back to Colossians 1 verse 6. This global perspective. And what happened in Colossae is that the true message of the gospel has come to you. And Paul makes this comparison in verse 6. In the same way as what has happened in Colossae, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. But I think this global perspective is actually a super global perspective. If you look again at Genesis 1:28. The original mission to people. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. And now in Colossians 1 verse 6, Paul writes, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Be fruitful, the gospel is bearing fruit. Increase in number and growing, fill the earth, the whole world. See, that original mission of Genesis 1:28, when you follow it through the fall, when you find it restored in Christ, it now lands on the church. That original mission for the earth to be filled with God's image bearers, for the earth to be covered with those mirrors that reflect the Creator's glory. That's the mission that the spread of the gospel is now achieving. That as people hear and as people believe in the Lord Jesus, they are being restored into the image of their Creator. Why? So that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. So what's the mission of Kingfisher Church? What are we here for? God's plans don't change. And just like that church in Colossae, we too are here to spread the gospel. We're to make known the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? So that when people hear and believe, then those in whom God's image is being restored will increase, so that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. So that the earth will resound with the praises of God. And so that God's beauty and his fame and his brilliance and his majesty and his supremacy and his utter excellence in everything will be enjoyed and adored everywhere. That's what we're here for. That's the super global perspective on our mission in the world. And if it's a mission, it's given to be done. If Nikki, my wife, says to me, go and buy some potatoes, which she did this week, and I say, that means sit on the sofa and have a nap, I've not really done it, have I? Our mission is given to be done. The church has a mission. We have a mission, and it's a mission with a global perspective. And I think it's perhaps here that we face the greatest challenge when we seek to try and do this mission. Because the goal of this mission is aiming at the glory of God. It's all for the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Rome. He spoke about the message going out, people coming to believe in it. Why? It's for the sake of his name. For the sake of Christ's name. But if we don't love that name, then this mission is going to be really, really hard to get off the ground. This is what John Stott wrote. He wrote, "We should be jealous for the honour of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honour and glory which are due to it. The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ." How is your zeal this morning? Henry Martyn was born in 1781. He went to India to tell people the gospel. He translated the Bible into many languages. And he had an assistant in his translation, a guy called Mirza Syed Ali. And one day this assistant, I don't know, it's a conversation, said to Henry Martyn, spoke to him about Christ bowing down to a man. And Henry Martyn was so shaken by this, Mirza Syed Ali couldn't quite understand why he was so bothered, and he asked him about it. And this is what Henry Martyn said. He said, "I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were always thus dishonored." How's your zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ? Don't we need to pray? We need to pray like Paul prays in Colossians 1:10, that we live lives which are worthy of the Lord, that please him in every way. How we need to pray that our hearts will be moved by what is most precious, by what is most lovely. How we need to pray that we would grow in zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. What's the mission of Kingfisher Church? Well, we're here to spread the gospel. We're here to make known the good news of Jesus. And we're to do it so that as people hear and believe, then those in whom God's image is being restored will increase, so that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. That's what we're here for. That's our mission. But how do we do it? How do we go about this mission which has been given to us? You remember back in Colossians 1 verse 6, the gospel has come to this town, and then Paul reminds them of this global perspective. We've thought about that. But then there's also these two other perspectives on it, aren't there? He says, this gospel has come to you just as it's been going all over the world, just as it has been doing among you, local. And also, just as you learned it from Epaphras, it's personal. You see, the mission that is given to our church has this local and this personal part to it. It's local. We are here and now. We're not there and then. God has put our church specifically here and us in the places where we conduct our lives. We're local. And our mission is to be carried out here. And it's personal. In Colossae, the message came through a person. Now that's how it's always happened, right from the very beginning, right up to today. The message of Christ has gone from person to person. It's always been personal. Local and personal. What does that mean then for us as we think about how to work this out at Kingfisher? Now this is the mission we have, but what does it mean to do it? Well, listen to these words of instruction that Paul includes at the end of the letter in chapter 4. He says, devote yourselves, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How are we to carry out our mission? Prayerfully. Right there at the top, isn't it? Devote yourselves to prayer. We'll have more about that next week. And then the week 21st to the 25th of January, we have our church week of prayer. And please be thinking about how you can pray during that week. Prayerfully and being wise. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. What does that mean? Well, it means make the most of every opportunity. And what is that? Well, it's filling our conversations with grace. Why? Because that's what happened to the church in Colossae, didn't it? Epaphras came, he told them about Jesus Christ, and what did they hear? In verse 6 of chapter 1, they heard grace. So that's what happened to them. He came and his conversation was full of grace. And so now they are to go and to fill their conversations with the same message of grace. Salty grace, seasoned with salt, speaking grace in a way that will show others how precious and wonderful and real the grace is. And to do that, we've got to listen to the people we talk to. See that? So that you may know how to answer everyone. Literally, how to answer each one. Because each one is different. We need to think about how we can speak grace in a way that will help each individual to hear. So we have to be wise. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And we need wisdom, don't we? We need so much wisdom. We need wisdom to connect the glory of Christ with those who don't know him. A wisdom to hold on to the fact that the most pressing need of anyone we meet is to know Jesus Christ. Wisdom just to be ourselves, not to pretend to be someone else, but to trust that the grace that we know is the grace we need to share. Wisdom to grasp the opportunity, wisdom to speak salty grace, wisdom to listen and to hear their perspective and to gently commend to them the grace of our Lord Jesus. We need wisdom. And we can't do that, can we? Because we haven't got wisdom. We have wisdom, but do you know who has? Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. So where do we go? We go to Christ. We go to Christ and we ask for that wisdom that we need. Pray that he would give it to us. We draw on his wisdom to be wise in how we act towards outsiders. What does this mean for you today? Now, we've covered a lot of ground. Our plan is to pick this up in our home groups this week. Now, let me encourage you to think about coming to home group this week. Now, even if you're not going to be able to make any other home group, this Tuesday evening, 8 o'clock, one of the Slaters and one of the Gatwoods, I think. If you're not sure about that, please speak to me afterwards. It's a chance for us to explore what it means for us personally. And that's so important, isn't it? Because working this out is different for each of us. What does it mean for you? Now, we have this mission, plain and simple, it's to tell people about Jesus. And we're to be working out with that our global mission in local and personal ways. But what it comes down to, as Mark reminded us earlier, is that our evangelism strategy given to us by the Lord Jesus is simply us. That's it. That's the resources that he's given us. There isn't a kind of hit team we can hire in to come and do this for us. It stops with us, each of us. And that is terrifying. All of us find this difficult. Nearly everyone here is probably thinking, this isn't for me. Now, others find this easy, but it's impossible for me. That's what the person sitting next to you is thinking anyway. And let me assure you that for anyone to do this, it is never natural. Never natural. But speaking about supernatural realities into a world that's blind, never natural. So what can we do? Well, let me just give a couple of things to chew on, and we can pick them up in home group. First of all, be who God made you to be. We're all different, wonderfully different. God delights in our differences. Now, I think whenever we mention talking to people about Jesus, we usually think we need to be someone else in the church who's really good at it. But we don't. We need to be who we are. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is not, how can I be like so-and-so? The question is, what does it mean for me? As God has made me. With my personality, with my circumstances. So what does it mean for me to make the most of every opportunity to speak the grace of God in Christ? So what does it mean? What does it mean for you? What are the opportunities around you? Some people call this friendship evangelism. I'm not sure that's the most helpful phrase, to be honest. Now, if we have friends, and if we love them, we will be looking for the chance to speak to them about Jesus. But we meet lots of people who aren't our friends. What about them? Now, someone once said that instead of friendship evangelism, we should speak of friendly evangelism. And that's more helpful. Now, we don't know who God's working in. It might be our friends. It might be the person you sit next to at work. So let's be friendly and look for the chance to say something about Jesus. Be who God made you to be. Chance to explore that more on Tuesday. Secondly, be who God made you to be in the team that God has given you. We're not called to do this on our own. So let's help each other. Oh, there are so many ways to help each other. And again, Tuesday is a great chance to talk about it. Now, it might mean looking for the chance to bring people who don't know Jesus to meet others who do. It might mean encouraging each other, praying for each other, sharing our attempts and our failures at this. Now, let's celebrate our attempts. Now, when someone says to you, I was having a conversation with a friend and I thought about saying something about Jesus, but I didn't. I think that's worth celebrating. I know, it's really worth celebrating. Isn't that much better than having Jesus so far off the agenda we don't even think about mentioning him? Now, of course, you want to pray that the next time the thought would move to word, but let's celebrate the fact only by the Spirit in us that we think about speaking about Jesus. Chance to explore that more on Tuesday. Have I said that enough? I don't know. I might say it again. We might think, Well, if this is what we're about, why aren't we organising more evangelistic outreach activity we can do together as a church? It's a good question, isn't it? Not a question for me to answer, though, or for the elders to answer. The mission of Kingfisher Church is not the leader's mission. It's our mission. All who belong to the church, it's our task. So as we hear what God's word says about our mission and our task to make Jesus known, the question we need to ask is, what does it mean for me? And as we ask that, and as we pray about it, and as we open our eyes to our local situation, we pray for the people in our communities to hear about Jesus. As we do that, the Spirit may lay something on our hearts. And when we see a local need, or we come across a local opportunity, let's pray about it. Talk to others in the church. Talk to the elders and see if we as a church might do something to help. Be who God made you in the team God has given you. Chance to explore more of that on Tuesday evening. Thirdly and finally, though, check your heart. It's all the rage, isn't it, these days for people to have smartwatches that constantly measure your heart rate. I think we'd do well to pay such close attention to what's going on in our hearts spiritually. You see, the mission of Kingfisher Church is to make known the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Not optional. It's not for some. It's for all who belong to Christ. And if that's you, this is your mission. And it works out in local and personal ways. It is for us on the streets in which we live, in our workplaces, the villages we live in. It's to be worked out among the people who we know, the people who now we can picture and name. And there are a million barriers and obstacles to us mentioning Christ. There are a million barriers that come to us naming our Saviour and sharing the good news that has settled our eternity. Now, those barriers are different for each of us. And yet I think before we think about climbing over those barriers, the first we need to do is to check our hearts and ask ourselves, do I care? Do you care? A guy called Adoniram Judson in the 19th century went to make disciples in India and in Burma. And he loved a girl called Anne. So before he went, he wrote to her father asking for a hand in marriage and asking for her to accompany him on the trip. And this is what he wrote to her father. He wrote, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death." That might put some of the obstacles we face into perspective. But then he writes why such a cost is worth it. He writes, "Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God?" Does that resonate? Now, we might admire such devotion, but is it for us? Are we thankful that God hasn't called us to that? Now, he might call us to cross to the other side of the world and to make such sacrifices, but in the meantime, he's called us to cross the street. The question to ask is, do I care? Do you care? And how do we check our hearts? Well, I think one of the best ways to check our hearts is to look at what we pray for. To examine your prayer requests. That will show you very quickly what you care for. The mission of Kingfisher Church is to make Jesus known. To make Jesus known for the sake of the glory of his name. What part are you playing in this?